Well, good morning. Jonathan, I appreciate that song so much. Thank you. Appreciate your name, too. That's a good name you got there. That's right. You can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter number 8 this morning. Mark chapter 8. It's a privilege to be able to be with you again. Thank you so much for the invitation and the opportunity to be able to share the Word of God. You know, God does indeed save old sinners, doesn't He? I knew the verse, but I wasn't sure where it was in Timothy. But at 1 Timothy chapter number 2, it says, Apostle Paul talking, he said that he would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And, you know, I'm reminded of, you know, we can never be good enough in our own merit to be worthy of salvation. It's all based off of what Jesus Christ did for us and us acknowledging our need, our sinfulness and our need for Him in our lives. But you look through the Bible at some of the most horrific people that, you know, in our judgmental spirit, if you will, would think these people will never be worthy of salvation. I think of Manasseh in the Old Testament, Hezekiah's son, and of course he was the most wicked king that there ever was, but God got a hold of his heart. He brought him through, he brought him low, down to the bottom, to the bedrock, and he had nowhere else to turn, and he turned to the Lord and received him as Savior. I think of Nebuchadnezzar, a prideful, wicked king. God brought him low, and he reached out and accepted God as his Savior. The Apostle Paul, a man that in his own eyes and in the eyes of the people was considered to be a righteous Pharisee. But, of course, we know what Jesus had to say about Pharisees. That man met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and God changed his life. So there is no one that is out of the reach of God's saving hand. Remember, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, it's a whosoever will gospel, isn't it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm encouraged by that song. That's an old camp meeting song I've heard for years, and it really hits home when I hear that. Mark chapter number 8. Let's begin reading. We know that this chapter is full of several different snapshots, beginning with the 4,000 being fed, Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus rebuking Peter. And then it transitions into what I wanted us to look at this morning in verse number 34. Let's begin reading there. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. May we pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you, Father, for this privilege that we have to come apart from the world. And Lord, to be able to assemble together as your people this morning. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit that is among us would fill our hearts. And Lord, that you would teach us through your precious Holy Spirit these truths, these challenges that we're going to look at this morning. Lord, that we can walk worthy of the calling that we have in our lives, Lord, to be a disciple. We pray, Lord, that you'd be honored and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. In the Bible, we have a lot of invitations that are given to us. We have the invitation to salvation. And if you'll look in our passage of Scripture, in verse number 36, Jesus says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus is saying there's nothing more important or imperative than a man's soul and where he spends eternity. Folks, salvation is hands down the single most important decision that we will make this side of eternity. Why? Because it determines where we spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. Every one of us are in need of salvation. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6:23 tells us that the consequence or the wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So all of us stand in need of this invitation, in need to accept, and then all of us can accept this invitation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. So there's that invitation of salvation that each of us have a responsibility to make and accept. We're also invited to come to Jesus Christ to be able to find comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, I love this passage of Scripture. It tells us that the God of all comfort comforts us in all of our tribulations so that we can in turn comfort other people. We're told to cast all of our cares upon Him. Why? Because He careth for us. So there's that invitation to come to the Lord to be able to find comfort in time of need. There's that invitation to pray. Folks, we know everything in our lives and in this church rises and falls on prayer, doesn't it? And the necessity and need of it. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The Lord Jesus Christ told the people in Scripture, He told them to ask, and it shall be given thee. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So there's that invitation that we have to be able to pray to the Lord. And this morning, I wanted us to consider another invitation that the Lord Jesus gives. And folks, it is a challenging invitation. It's probably one of the most challenging invitations that we will be faced with. And that is the invitation to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, a disciple is someone who is willing to learn and someone who is willing to follow the Lord Jesus. And folks, you can't have one without the other, can you? If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to learn of Him. If you're going to learn of Christ, the natural byproduct is to be able to follow Him whithersoever He goes, and wherever He leads us as His child. And being a disciple, it means that our lives will never be the same. I mean, if you think about this, you look at the 12 disciples, or really the 11 that were true disciples of Christ. Judas was not. But we see these 11 that they couldn't go back to their former lives. They had tried for a season when they were part-time disciples after Jesus had called them. He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." But folks, once they committed themselves as His disciples, they could not go back to their old lives of being a fisherman or being a tax collector or whatever else they did. They were committed to following Him and learning from Him. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, we know that it says this. And if you'll look in our text, it says, "And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also." That's important. So He just wasn't talking to the people in general. He was specifically talking to His disciples also. "He said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." See, folks, becoming a disciple is a life-changing event. So is salvation, absolutely. As I said earlier, it's the most important decision that we'll ever make in this lifetime. Not who we marry, although that is critically important, or what job we take, or some of the other decisions in our life. But accepting God's Son as our Lord and Savior is at the very top. Priority number one in our life. So we have to understand that becoming a disciple is a life-changing event. It's more than just believing in Jesus Christ. Becoming a disciple means willing to live for Jesus Christ. Do you understand the difference? Becoming a Christian, we believe in Christ, but then we cross that threshold into being willing to learn of Him and follow Him and live for Him. So I wanted us, as we look at this passage of Scripture, specifically verse number 34, I wanted us to look at three challenges that each of us are faced with that the Lord Jesus gives us. Challenge number one is the ability that we have, or the need that we have, to forget ourselves. To forget ourselves. Look at our text. It says, let him deny himself. And folks, we know that this is not an easy challenge for us to be able to accept. Why? Because we're all prone to look out for number one, aren't we? We're programmed by the world and our culture to look out for us as number one. But each of, you know, we look at the disciples and we see that the disciples were, you know, people who were prone to look out for themselves as well. We see a lot of ourselves in the disciples. As Jesus was trying to train them and teach them and grow them in their faith and their walk with Him. But these 12 disciples, they longed for high places. If you'll read through the Gospels, and you'll see the fact that these disciples were jockeying for power and position within the ranks of themselves. If you look at chapter number 9 in verse number 33, it says, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? And Jesus had to tell them the fact that if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And in chapter number 10, it talks about a very similar passage of Scripture where the disciples themselves were saying, to grant to us that we may sit on thy right hand and thy left hand. So they were jockeying for power and position while they were looking out for themselves and what they wanted, how they wanted to be acknowledged and recognized in the ranks. So they were not forgetting themselves, but they were, in a sense, consumed by themselves. So we have to understand that the Lord is telling us, as well as His disciples in this passage, that need to deny ourselves. You see, discipleship calls for giving Jesus Christ first place in our lives. When the Lord Jesus began His public ministry, of course, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. But John the Baptist made a tremendous statement in John chapter 3 and verse number 30. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. Isn't that an amazing statement? The humility of this man, John the Baptist. He knew who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah. John had been called to pave the way for Jesus Christ. But he understood his position and he understood his denial of self and his giving the Lord first place in his life and in his ministry. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So Jesus Himself is saying, put the Lord first. And all these other things that are of concern to us will work out. You see, the Lord knows the things that we have need of, doesn't He? There's nothing that we have need of that God doesn't already know what we have need of. God wants us to look to Him and trust Him during those times of need. We have to forget ourselves, deny ourselves, and look to Him. Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. That means the number one spot. Superiority is what that word means. Eminence, if you will. And if we're going to be a disciple who is a learner and a follower, we must be willing to give Him first priority or first place in our lives. You know, we have choices and decisions that we make each and every day. Hopefully we make good choices and good decisions concerning what's priority. I was thinking about my son Joshua. I was talking to him on the phone at work on Friday, and I asked him what he was going to be doing. And he's a senior in high school at Wheatmore, and he was wanting to go to his friend's house and play tennis. But then he remembered something really important. The fact that he had a paper that was due Friday evening by 11 o'clock and he hadn't done it yet. And I was so proud of him, the fact that he realized what was priority. Him having fun with his buddy or taking care of something that was more important at that time and finishing up that project. And he made that choice and decision himself as a 17-year-old. And I'm thankful for that because he was able to go play with tennis with his buddy yesterday. And it all worked out. But folks, priorities are important in our lives. And Jesus Christ wants to be priority number one in our lives, above all else. He's the one who saved us, isn't He? He's the one who forgave us of our sin. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Folks, we owe Him our allegiance, don't we? We owe Him, well, we owe Him everything. You know, He's the one that we worship now, and He's the one that we will worship for all of eternity in His presence in heaven. So Christ, He has to have that preeminence or superiority if we're going to be a disciple of Him. In Colossians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but this passage of Scripture in verse 17 and 18, I encourage you to look at that in Colossians chapter 1. This is the passage of Scripture that Paul is giving us a description of Jesus Christ. He says this, "And He, Jesus, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church." We know Jesus Christ is the head of the church. "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." The number one spot, the superiority. So folks, it just makes sense when we're looking at this need that we have to deny ourselves that we realize that Christ desires and wants to be first place in our lives. And then folks, we all have to answer the question ourselves, including myself. It's like, who's on the throne of our lives? You know, who's calling the shots, if you will? You know, is it us or is it God? You know, as we approach this area of discipleship seriously, we'll understand and see that need to put Christ first in our life and relinquish our control. Let go of the reins, if you will, and let God do what He wants to do in and through our lives. So there's that call that we have, or that challenge to forget ourselves. And then Jesus goes on and He says this, "Let Him take up His cross." So challenge number two is the need that we have to fully surrender to the Lord. Now we know that the cross is a place of suffering. The cross is a place of death. Jesus, if you look at our passage in verse number 31 of Mark chapter 8, Jesus had already revealed His impending death at the cross. Notice what it says. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And we know that Peter, if you'll look at this passage here as well as the other Gospels, we'll see that Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And Jesus told Peter, he says, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And Peter says, "I won't. I'll go to prison for you. I will die for you." And of course, we do know eventually Peter did both of those. But Jesus gave him a rebuke in verse number 33. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Taking up our cross. Understanding the need that we have to relinquish our control and surrender to our Lord and Savior. Taking up our cross doesn't mean that we're going to die physically. Because God doesn't want us in His service as dead servants, does He? He wants us as living sacrifices. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our unreasonable service." No, reasonable service. Why reasonable? Because, folks, it's not unreasonable to serve the one that gave everything for us when he died for our sins at Calvary. So we're seeing that need that we have to fully surrender and not be a dead sacrifice. Jesus took care of that for us. But to be a living sacrifice. It means that we're willing to do the will of God in our lives. God working in us so that He can work through us. And in order for God to be able to have access and to be able to do that, He has to be able to have us denying ourselves and surrendering to Him so He can work on our behalf for our good and for His glory. You see, taking up the cross is about willful surrender. It's about willful surrender to the Lord. "Not my will, but thine be done." You remember Jesus Christ when he was in the garden battled that, didn't he? Understand, Jesus was 100% God, but he was 100% man too. And he knew what his mission was. He knew his reason for coming into this world. And that ultimate reason was to go to Calvary and die for my sin and your sin. But see, Jesus had to come to the end of himself. He had to fully surrender. He was in agony in the garden, coming to terms with what was getting ready to place. Folks, he was 100% man. He was human. He loved life. He breathed air. And he knew that he was getting ready to willfully go to Calvary and die. And so he was coming to the end of his own will and relinquishing that to his heavenly Father. "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." Folks, we're to surrender to Jesus Christ just as he surrendered to his Father. I know every one of us in here that are saved this morning want to do this same thing. "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." Turn in your Bibles to hold your place in our passage and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter number 2, if you would, for just a moment. I wanted to read a passage of scripture that the Apostle Paul gives. Right before the book of Ephesians. Galatians chapter number 2. In verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. The Apostle Paul says this. And this is a beautiful picture of a life that is wholly surrendered to the Lord. He says, I am crucified with Christ, taking up his cross. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A beautiful example of this man Paul, who thought he had everything as a Pharisee. But Philippians goes on and tells us about who he thought he was, of the stock of the house of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. Did you know that Paul's father was even a Pharisee? So he had this lineage of Pharisaical attitude and position in the community. But Paul looked at his life and he says, now that I've found Christ, I count all of that but dung, rubbish. When you compare to what I have now through Christ, everything that I had in the past that I thought meant something to me really meant nothing at all in comparison to Christ. So here is a man who is sold out to Jesus Christ. He's alive, he's living, but he's dead to himself, isn't he? He's allowing Christ to be able to live in his life and through his life. Because, folks, we're not going to be able to be what God wants us to be unless we fully surrender to him. You know, it's hard for God to be able to lead us and guide us if we're in control of our lives. God wants us to relinquish that control and let him take care of it. Folks, you'd be amazed what God can do when he's in charge. We're to surrender to him how often? Daily. We have to surrender to the Lord daily. Why do we have to surrender to the Lord? Because listen, this flesh of mine and the flesh of yours likes to get back in the position of the driver's seat, don't we? We like to be in control. We like to be back on the throne of our lives, in charge. So the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, he says, I die daily. And that's necessary for us to relinquish our control. If God's going to work in our lives today and tomorrow and the next day, we have to consciously understand and realize there's that need to let go of the reins each and every day. Fully surrender ourselves so God can be able to work in us and through us as he desires. And folks, that begs the question, and with a spiritual application, is there something that we're holding on to in our lives? Is there something that we need to let go of the reins and let God have them so that he can do what he wants to in our lives as he desires? So that there's that need to fully surrender, that challenge that we have. And challenge number three is to follow our Savior, to follow him. Notice what he says in our text. He says, let him follow me. You know, that was the first calling that God or Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Unless they were willing to commit to following him, God could not and would not do what he wanted to. We have to be willing to follow him. Once we have denied ourselves, once we have fully surrendered ourselves, we must be willing to then follow him where he leads us. Because listen, folks, only the saved can truly follow Jesus Christ and be committed fully to him. Only the saved. In John chapter 6, we have a beautiful picture of Jesus feeding the multitudes. And he came back the next day and shared with them what the significance was for him feeding, using the symbolism there of the bread and the manna coming down from heaven in the Old Testament. And it was signifying by, and he started really sharing with them the deep, significant, spiritual meaning of what he was talking about. And he started talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And the people couldn't handle that. They didn't understand. And so the scripture specifically says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So when Jesus started digging into the deep things to help these people to understand what had just took place the day before, they said, we can't understand what he's saying. And they never followed him anymore after that. Folks, that's tragic. That's so sad when we see this group of people who Jesus had ministered to, but they weren't willing to stay with him and dig a little bit deeper and understand and learn more of him and be willing to follow him anymore. Why? It was because it was surface. It was all on the surface. Jesus ministered to them physically, but ultimately Jesus was trying to get to them spiritually, but they didn't to have any part of that. But Jesus makes this very clear in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see, our Lord has given a command here to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and follow him. I hope that you've done that this evening. Because following Jesus Christ or this morning, I hope that you've done that because, you know, as we follow Christ, it may lead us to challenging places. I love what Chris said, that just because we become a Christian doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. Jesus himself said, in this life you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. So we understand that although our lives may be full of turmoil and problems and troubles, folks, we have a captain who wants to sit in the driver's seat, who wants to take the reins and help us through those difficult seasons and times in our lives to be able to get us to the still waters once again. Folks, God can do a lot better job at it than I can. And God can do a lot better job in your life when he's in control as well. Being willing to deny ourselves, being willing to surrender ourselves to him, being willing to follow him. Folks, these are three challenging invitations that we have just in this one verse of scripture. But notice how it ends. If you'll look with me at verse number 35, after he said the need to deny ourselves, take up the cross, or his cross, and follow me, look at verse number 35. I think this is really the end result of being obedient to verse number 34. Notice verse number 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So folks, if we're willing to relinquish ourselves and our control now, ultimately, in the end, we win. We're victorious because we've allowed Jesus Christ to have the preeminence in our life, where he is in control and where he can accomplish in our lives and through our lives exactly what he wants to, according to his perfect will. May we pray this morning. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice in the day that you've given us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Savior of the word. And Lord, thank you for these truths that we have. Lord, they are challenging for us. And Lord, we can't do them on our own. But Lord, with your help, we can deny ourselves. We can fully surrender to you. We can follow you. We can do all things through. through Christ, which strengthens us. Father, I pray that you would help these dear people, as well as myself, Lord, to be committed to you in this area, to examine our hearts and our lives. Lord, if there's one of these areas that we're challenged with that we haven't relinquished fully, Lord, I pray that you would prompt us through your precious Holy Spirit to reveal those things to us. Lord, that we would confess our need for help. And Lord, through your power and through your strength, you would guide us through those times. Lord, that we can be victorious so that you can be victorious in us and through us. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.